You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
On these last three sermons, I'm going to preach them from, like I said, my favorite book and maybe one of my favorite chapters in the Scriptures, in the book of Romans. It's my favorite book. I think I probably think too much like an engineer in a logical kind of procedures. And so the Romans fits very well for me. And the 12th chapter is kind of a very pivotal chapter. He's talked about how we have our salvation and what God has done in Jesus Christ. And then it's okay, now what? Where do we go from here? It's not just a matter of maybe walking forward at a meeting sometime and saying, okay, I did that, so I did my Christianity, so now I'll go back and live however I want to. It's a matter of how then do we live out our lives as Christians. I think these are very clear words that Paul gives to us, and I'm going to read the whole 12th chapter each time. And today we're going to be thinking particularly of the first two verses of the 12th chapter. Hear now the word of God. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in portion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is in contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately retained for us. And this is Holy Word. I've always enjoyed the Tuesday night Bible study at the church. I think it started off as a men's Bible study about 25 years or so ago, and now it has continued in one form or another since then. And we've studied through a lot of the books of the Bible. Remember one of my favorite studies, I remember when we were talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And one of the subjects that came up is we wondered what the temple smelled like. You know, and you might think, gee, that's kind of an odd thing. But smells really trigger memories for us. And for the people of Israel, for the Jews, the temple probably smelled like forgiveness. And it smelled a little bit like God, because that was what they were used to, where they went to worship God. And the temple probably smelled a little weird to us today. I don't think it would be a very pleasant smell to us. Growing up on a farm, I grew up around a lot of livestock, and there were times when we would kill livestock. And that had its own particular aroma to it, and it probably wasn't the most pleasant aroma. And the aroma also of at the temple was the aroma where livestock were there. And livestock were being killed, and livestock were being slain, and the fat of the livestock was being burned and sent up to God. And incense was also being burned and sent to God. So it was a smell probably, if we were thinking of it today, it may be a smell of what we might think of as a smell of death for us, because animals were being slain. It was a little bit more like a slaughterhouse. And it's kind of strange that for the Jews, the smell of God and the smell of forgiveness would be a smell of death. We probably have a different opinion. We look differently at the way forgiveness works today and the way God works today, because it's a different era, if it's a different time. Because you see, we aren't making bodily sacrifices of death. The natural result of sin is death. The natural result of what sin smells like is death. We will be surrounded by death because of our sin. And that was very vividly told and very vividly portrayed in the temple in Jerusalem. But in Jesus Christ, we have a different aroma to God. We have an aroma of life. Because in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And the aroma of God now, the smell of God, the smell of forgiveness is the sweet smell of life. The smell of forgiveness is the smell of flowers that you're walking through. It's the smell of roses. It's the smell of flowers on the country road as you walk down the road. It's the smell of life. And that's where God is right now. And right now, what God tells us to do, it's a completely different era. Once the coming of Jesus Christ was here, and once death died, now the forgiveness comes to us in Christ. And what Paul tells us is not to bring sacrifices that we kill. The presence of God is no longer marked by the smell of death. The presence of God now involves life. And so what God wants us to do is bring the reality of God into all places of our lives. And so Paul says, a living sacrifice. He says we are to come as our natural spirit of worship is a living sacrifice to God. When we worship God, it's not a matter of something that we do when we come together on Sunday mornings. It's something that we do with our lives. I remember going on many mission trips with teenagers, and we were building things sometimes, and sometimes we would start off the day with a devotion, and I would encourage the kids, don't just think of the devotion with God as the thing that we had when we started our work site. Our devotion with God deals with everything. It deals with the way we lay our bricks. It deals with the way we mix concrete. It deals with the way we live all of life that is there. It is a living sacrifice that we now make with God. And no matter where you are or what you do, you need to be bringing the reality of God into that. That's one of the things that I've been intrigued with the Celtics, because they were very good at that. They had prayers for the different things that they did during the day. And they would say those prayers while they were doing them, while they were going about the natural stuff of the day. And that's what God wants for us, to become living sacrifices. To begin to be bringing the presence of God into everything that we do, not just Sunday. I struggle with that too, because sometimes when Sandy and I were trying to handle our four grandchildren while Lynn was in the hospital, it was a frustrating experience sometimes. You know, we're not as young as we used to be, and try to deal with all the things that they needed and give them direction. And I must admit, as many times I just forgot to bring God into it and just kind of got into my own kinds of frustrations. And didn't think in terms of like, what's God doing here? And where is his presence here? And one of the things that we are doing as God's children is to become living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, so that it is our life that is now being lived for God. And then we smell God when we smell life. It's totally new. That's why the temple no longer exists. The temple is within you and within me. It is our lives. And Paul tells us to submit our bodies as living sacrifices, and he tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And there's two interesting words that are at the root of those two words. One of them is schema, and that's where he says, do not be conformed to this world. And it's the idea of taking on the external being. And there's a lot of different ways that you can take on the schema. When you go fly fishing, you have your little outfit that you've paid a lot of money for when you fly fish so that you look right. You put on the schema of a fly fisherman, and you have the right external look about you. The schema also goes in different ways. Sometimes we might put on the schema of being an intellectual, or the schema of being a good old boy. Or there's different kinds of schemas that we maybe follow within our lives. Sometimes we can also put on the schema of being a Christian. There's a religious schema, too. That there's a certain way that you learn how to behave, and you learn how to operate within religious circles. And you learn to fit that. You say, kind of like this schema. It fits good. I'll operate that way. And everybody around me will be impressed by what a wonderful Christian. And really, you basically put on a Christian schema. You just sort of acted that way. And Paul says, do not just be conformed to this world, whether your schema is good or looking good for the others around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to begin to become different people in Jesus Christ. We start to look at things completely differently than the world around us. I think I struggled with that through many of my early years as a minister, probably through most of my 30s, because I didn't feel comfortable with the schema of being a pastor. That was something that just didn't work for me. I never liked it. I never grew up in the church. I never felt comfortable within the church schema at all. And it was a long time before I finally began to become a pastor. A friend of mine who knew me quite well was complaining to her about, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to have to keep going along with the church stuff. I'm tired of it. And she just finally stopped and looked at me and said, wait a minute. Don't you realize you have become a pastor? It's not just what you do. It's become who you are. She said if you were put in jail, you'd probably pastor the roaches because that's part of what you do. It's what you have become. And I think that's the way it operates in our lives. It's not just a schema that we do, but it's who we become. And that's what God begins to bring changes and begins to make us new. It's becoming God's child so that we start thinking more and more like God and less the way the world thinks. I used it all too many times probably, but the fact that Sandy and I haven't watched television for about 4 years, it's amazing how much different we see what we think is important. And sometimes we'll be at a mall or something like that, and we'll sort of say, why in the world are those people going and getting what they want to get? And probably because they've been told to by a very effective advertising industry. And they've taken on the schema of the world. And because we've been kind of away from it a little bit, we don't have quite the same schema. And we've begun to have a little bit different ways of looking at things. But what God wants to do is to go all the way down inside of our souls and transform us. The word there is morphe. It's the word that is used as the root word for metamorphosis. It's like when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It's a total change way down inside of us. So that we start looking at things completely differently. A friend of mine has written a song, James Ward's written a song called Blue Believer. And I love one little line in the song where he's talking to God. And he's saying, I'm coming around to your point of view. I'm beginning to see things the way you see things, God. And I'm beginning to come around to your point of view. I start thinking differently, looking at things completely differently. When you do that, as we do that, Christians are going to be weird. Because we're going to just see things a lot differently than many of the people around us see things. Because we've been metamorphosized. We've been transformed. We, down inside of our souls, we have become different. when we take the bread and the grape juice this morning, it has the smell of life about it. It's the life of God that comes into us. And we begin to become different deep in our own souls.